A few weeks ago, we started our summer sermon series, Praying Through the Psalms. Have you enjoyed it so far? I have too. I've really enjoyed studying this. But we have a book. It's not like a book like normal. We didn't write this book, but it's called Praying Through the Psalms. And I encourage you to get that. There's a devotion on every chapter in Psalm, and you can read one of those every day. There's a prayer, a thing to prompt you to pray. We obviously won't be going through all the chapters in Psalm. We don't have enough weekends to do that. But next week, I told you I would remind you what chapter we'll be on next week. This week, we're on the 23rd Psalm. Next week, we're going to be in Psalm 25. So if you want to study ahead, read ahead, I encourage you to do that. And if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to open them up to the 23rd Psalm, because we're going to be going through that today. If you don't, it's okay. We have the scripture up on the screen as well. But let me pray, and then we will jump right into this. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for how good you are to us. We praise you for salvation. We praise you that we can freely worship you. And we praise you for our church family. It's such a blessing to be part of this dedicated group of people. I thank you for any that may be visiting this morning. I thank you for them. And just be with us as we study your word. Help me to be faithful to it and work in our hearts and point us in the direction that you would have us to go as individuals, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my cousin, I've shared this with you before. My cousin owns, or Kim's, it's actually Kim's cousin, but I count him as a cousin too because I belong to Kim. But Rob, her cousin, and his wife own Fireside Coffee over in Swartz Creek. And they used to do shows all over the country. And Kim and I used to be part of that. We would go, we've been out on the East Coast and all different places. We've been down to Cincinnati and then Cleveland doing shows. But one of our favorites that we did was out in Colorado. They would send us out there for 2 weeks. They would pay for our rooms. They would pay us to do the shows. So we'd get a commission. And plus, we got some free time out there to go goof around and look at all the cool stuff out there. I loved it out in Colorado. Honestly, I love Michigan. And I never imagined myself living anywhere else. But I could live in Colorado. I like it out there, so it's beautiful. But one of the years we were traveling out there, I had my old Ford, the black one. I don't even know if some of you may not even remember that. Maybe I didn't even have it when I came here. But I had an old black Ford. And when we would go out there to Colorado, we had two humongous shows, two of the biggest ones they did in the country. And that trailer would be packed to the ceiling with coffee and all the supplies we needed. It was heavy. And we had to be very particular how we loaded it. Otherwise, it wouldn't pull worth a darn. It would whip or something like that if you didn't load it just right. But we were heading out there. And my old Ford, pulling all that weight, got terrible gas mileage. It was rough. You could almost watch the hand go down as you were traveling. But it was usually a two-day trip, and we'd spend the night, and then we would get there on the second evening. But this particular trip, we got out to Nebraska, and we just had went past Lincoln, Nebraska, and kind of out in the middle of nowhere, my battery light comes on in my old Ford. Nothing negative about a Ford. I'm not being negative about my Ford. Anyways, the battery light comes on. I'm like, oh, man, the alternator must be going out. So I'm like, we had the old, we didn't have, like, the phones we have now. We had the GPS up on the window. So we're like, what's the next exit? We decided it's going to be easier to go back to Lincoln. It was a bigger town. So we go back there. We're praying on the way, like, Lord, help us to find what we need. I'm praying that nothing's terribly wrong or that it's only the alternator, hopefully. And I always carry my tools with me wherever I go. Yeah, honestly, they're in my trunk of my car right now. I don't leave home without them usually. But we get to Lincoln. We go to a parts store. I go in and I'm like, look, I think my alternator's going out. Do you guys have a voltmeter? They said, of course. They let me borrow it. I go out, check it. Sure enough, it's going out. So I go back in, I'm like, oh, Lord, please let them have this alternator. They not only had that, they had everything we needed in there. It wasn't fun spending the money, but I was very thankful that we were able to get it. And Kim and I had an adventure out in the parking lot putting the alternator on. I was laying on the ground. She was up top giving directions, loosening bolts and stuff. But we spent a couple hours there. We changed the alternator, changed the belt, got back on the road. But the reason I tell you all this is because sometimes in life, unforeseen things happen. I mean, it's going to happen. We're going to go through hard times. We're going to go through valleys. But what I want to encourage you with this morning as we go through the 23rd Psalm is the Lord cares about every aspect of our life, even alternators on Ford trucks, right? My Ford truck was awesome. It just had a bad day. Sorry. But he provides God, the shepherd, or our Lord provides and gives us peace, and he restores us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to read through the entire 23rd Psalm as we start off. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful passage of scripture that is. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most familiar, I'm going to say it this way, it is the most familiar passage in the book of Psalm. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe it's probably one of the most popular in the whole Bible, right? It's on everybody's wall in their home. And where do we normally hear the scripture? At a funeral, don't we? And it does, the 23rd Psalm does bring us it brings us comfort in those hard times when we lose somebody. But the truth is, the 23rd Psalm has nothing to do with us passing away, really. It has to do with trusting God as we travel through this life, even when we have to change alternators, right? It's trusting God in this. And throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd. He is our shepherd. That's who David's talking about here. David's talking about the Good Shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying that he is my shepherd. I am a sheep. That's what he's saying. And in John 10:11, one of the places where it calls Jesus the shepherd, Jesus says this about himself, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." And we'll return to that verse later on in the message. But the 23rd Psalm is written by David. David was, as growing up, he took care of his dad's sheep, his flock. He was a shepherd boy, okay? And as an adult, David became the king of Israel. He was called by God to lead the nation of Israel. He was the shepherd of Israel, or we could say the under-shepherd, because he followed, not only was he the shepherd here, but he followed Jesus. He followed the Lord. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd, and he knew what it was like to be a sheep. All throughout Scripture, Jesus is known as the shepherd, and his followers are known as sheep. If we are believers in Christ, that's what the sheep are in this passage. We are the sheep, okay? So in verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's not known when David wrote this in his life, for sure. He could have wrote it as a boy when he was shepherding sheep, laying on his back, looking at the stars. But I believe David wrote this as a grown man. Because when we read the things he writes about, he's already experienced the trials. He's been tried and tested. And he's learned that he can rely on the good shepherd. And that's what he's writing about. And David wrote most of the, or a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of them are hymns, songs, and this is one of them. This is a song about how great the shepherd is. It is an awesome passage of scripture. Let's go ahead and read the first two verses one more time. It says, because, and I'm going to say it this way. We've already said the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is David's shepherd, he writes this. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Look, it says, I shall not want. So, like as a kid, and honestly, even as an adult, I'm like, okay, what is he talking about here? What does he mean? Does that mean we shouldn't want things in our life? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, we don't have to worry about the needs in our life because the good shepherd will supply them. We don't have to want. We don't have to stress because the good shepherd will provide for our needs. Philippians 4:19 says the same thing. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in glory in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. So what are the needs in our life? The book of Matthew tells us the needs in our life. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount writes, we don't have to worry about the needs in our life. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. But do we get caught up in those things? Absolutely. But Jesus says we don't have to. He says this in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Food, drink, and clothing. He will provide our needs. Now, I want you to be careful because sometimes we get caught up in our needs or what our needs are and what our wants are, right? I have lots of wants. Like, I want a fishing boat, a really nice, big, decked-out, loaded fishing boat with all the bells and whistles. But God don't promise me no fishing boat. Maybe I'll get it someday. Who knows? But God will provide those things that he promises to provide. And it doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't going to be stretched even in the things we need. Sometimes we're going to be stretched. And I want to encourage you with this. A lot of us don't like help from others. Or we don't like to ask for food from like the food pantry. Our church provides food for those in need. Look, we don't like to ask that because we're prideful about it, right? And it, understandably so. But listen, that might be the very way God is providing for your needs in this time in your life. So I want you to understand, you don't have to be embarrassed about it. We all go through hard times where we need help. And it's okay. This is how the Lord provides. We have the luxury of being able to do that as a church. And we're blessed to be able to do that as a church. But look, when sheep get hungry, the shepherd would bring them, lead them into green pastures, right? And when they get thirsty, sheep, they couldn't drink out of like stagnant water. So if it was like a pond or something like that, if they drank out of it, they're liable to get sick. They needed to have water that was clean. But here's the problem with that. If it was like a river or a creek, the sheep were scared of quick running water. They wouldn't drink out of it. The shepherd loved them so much and cared for them so much that he would dam up the creek to slow the water down to make a pool so they not only had these green pastures to eat in, they had water to drink. That's the image that Jesus is showing us about our Savior, how much he cares for us. Look, when the sheep's needs are met, what does it say? They lie down in green pastures. They have peace because the shepherd has provided, and they trust the shepherd, and they're able to have this peace, and they're able to lay down. It's the same for us. It should be the same for us. We don't need to worry about the things we need in life. We don't have to worry about that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, and these things will be added to you. When we know and we are confident that our shepherd, Jesus, is going to provide for his sheep, believers, we can have peace as well. We can lie down in green pastures, if you will. That sounds pretty nice right now, but but it means that we can have peace when we learn to trust our good shepherd. But he, the good shepherd, provides for us physically, but he also restores us. In verse 3, David writes, he, speaking of Jesus again, the good shepherd, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look, many of us don't know a lot about sheep, but they're a lot like us. They like to wander off. They get distracted, right? They see some greener grass over there, and they're like, I'm going over there. I'm leaving this behind. I'm going over there. And usually, and just like for us, it's not, the grass isn't always greener, right? The sheep would not survive if it wasn't for the shepherd, right? They would wander off. They would get in danger. They would likely get killed. Look, we won't survive without our shepherd either when it comes to spiritually. We cannot survive without our shepherd. Look, the shepherd's goal is to get the sheep back on the right path, in the right pasture. Matthew 18:12 says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go search for the one that went astray? The good shepherd will. The good shepherd will come after the one. He will pursue us when we're tempted and we go over to the greener pastures. Our good shepherd will pursue us. He wants to bring us back. He wants to bring us back to the safety of the other sheep and to himself. He wants to restore us. There's another way that he restores us. As Christians, sometimes we can feel discouraged. We can get lonely. Sometimes we can get worn out and get worn down. Serving the Lord is hard. And it's hard to live for the Lord in this world. And we get worn down, and we need to be restored. And the Lord, our good shepherd, will do that as well. He does that through his presence in our life. And guess what? He does it through his word. Be in this. You want to be restored? This is where we get restored, and he's going to use that to restore us. We have a good shepherd that cares about us. He cares when we go astray. He cares when we're feeling down. He cares when our alternator goes out on our truck. He cares. He loves us. And it says, he restores us for what reason? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Look, him caring for us is his personality. That's who God is. Do you understand how much he loves you? He pursues us because that's his attribute. That's who he is. And it's for his glory. All of this is for his glory, for his namesake, for his reputation, if you will. Our Lord loves us. Our shepherd loves us. Look, the shepherd leads us. He leads us to green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. But he also leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. This world is hard. Listen to what David writes in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd leads. Jesus will sometimes lead us into these hard places. We don't go there alone. We all end up in hard times sometimes, and the Lord is leading in that. Look, the shepherd, speaking of the sheep, the shepherd sometimes would lead from the green pastures on the mountain. You know, they might have to go down into to the lowlands at some point, but to get there, they would have to travel through the valley. And what's in the valley? Danger. There would be dangers of predators. There would be dangers of thieves. And the shepherd would protect the sheep because he cared for them. He had some things that he used, tools. He had a rod and a staff. The rod was a long stick or a long staff with a pointed end. And what did he use that for? To knock the wolves off, to jab at them, to get them away. He even used it to inspect the sheep to make sure they didn't have some kind of injury on them. But he also had a staff with a shepherd hook on the end. You know what that's for? The sheep get a little nervous. And they're like, they want to get away from the other ones. So they're trying to get away because they're scared. And what would the shepherd do? He would gently pull them back to the safety of the flock. Because the shepherd cared for the sheep. Look, in our life, believers, sheep, if you will, you're going to have some hardships. Whether you belong to Jesus or not, this life is full of hardships. We're going to go through the valley sometimes. The Lord leads us into the valley sometimes. Do we learn in the valleys? We do. What do we learn? We learn that we can trust the Good Shepherd, even in dangers. And I love what David does here. So in the first three verses, David is talking about the Good Shepherd in third person. But notice, and now he's talking about him in first person. He's went from talking about him saying, he does this, he leads me here, he does this. And now he's saying, you are with me. It's personal. He has this relationship with the Good Shepherd. He trusts him. You are with me. That is so powerful to me. Look, Jesus, our good shepherd, he leads us into these valleys, and he is with us. He is protecting us, if you will. And he is comforting us. And he's trying to keep us with the other believers, the rest of the flock. Why? Because there's safety in numbers. You can't do this Christian walk by yourself, sheep. You need the flock, right? You're going to try to do this on your own. You're going to fail. This is a relational type deal. The sheep need each other, and we need the good shepherd to lead us all. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to build each other up when we're going through these things. But I really want to focus on this just for a second, that the Lord, the Good Shepherd, is with us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 21, this is called the Great Commission. We're called to, this is the commission, this is what the Lord's called us as sheep to do in this world. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And then he says this, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. He is not taking us into this commission alone. He is leading us into it, and he is with us. He's with us. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we go through the valley, when we're in the hardships in life, when we're struggling, I want to encourage you with this. The Lord didn't abandon you there. If you're a believer, he is with you. He is there to comfort you. And he is there to protect you. Trust him in that. And I know it can be difficult, but we can trust the Lord. So on that trip, not only did my alternator go out, but something else happened. My alternator went out. You know, we had to go back to Lincoln, fix the alternator, turn around, and continue on our journey. We had to spend an extra night on the road. So we made it to the state of Colorado. And normally, it changed the way where we got gas as well on the trip. So normally we would get gas in these certain places, and we would make it there no problem. Well, we get into Colorado, we start looking for a place to stay. We find a hotel room. We rent it, we spend the night. Get up in the morning, it's kind of a sketchy area. I had a half a tank of fuel. I'm like, let's just get on the road and get out of here and we will get fuel down the road. That was a huge mistake. Because we were in the middle of nowhere. I don't know if you've ever went out to Colorado. When you first get into the state, it's like there's just hardly anything. So we're driving along. I'm not concerned at all. Like, eventually we're going to come to a gas station. We go and we go. Remember the gas gauge goes down really quickly? We travel and we travel. Nothing, nothing. Finally, we're on the GPS. Where's the next gas station? It's still quite a ways ahead. We keep traveling. The fuel light comes on. We're praying. We are praying because we're wanting to trust our good shepherd. We make it to the exit where the gas station is. It says turn right. We turn right. It says the gas station's right there. And guess what? It was. But it was totally fenced off and locked. It was closed. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We get on the GPS, of course. It tells us to go cross country, away from the highway. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get away from the safety of the highway. But on the highway, the gas station was way farther. We go cross country. And as we're traveling, we're praying. We're praying out loud. Every time we come to a hill, we're like, oh, Lord, please let us make it. We get to the top, we would coast down. Like, I think I was even putting it in neutral. And we would pull another hill, we would make it. Finally, we came to a hill. We were only like a mile or two from the gas station at this point. We come to this hill. My truck didn't stall, but it would not go up that hill. As soon as it went on the incline, it would start shaking. I'm like, what are we going to do? So I immediately start looking around. There's a farm right here, and they have fuel at their barn. and somebody's pulling out of the driveway. I jump out of the truck. I run up to the car. It was a young girl, probably scared her to death. I said, look, our truck's about to run out of gas. Is there any way we can buy some gas from you? She said, you're going to have to talk to my dad. He's in the house. So she calls him. I didn't know this, but I was so worried we were going to run out. I back up. I pulled right up to the fuel pump like I owned the place because I thought, if I don't, I might run out, and I were not there. So I pulled right up. This guy comes out. He is the friendliest guy, like just fantastic. And I told him the situation. He says, sure. I give him $20. He puts some fuel in. I can actually see the gas station across his field. Like, it's like we had to go up, turn right. I could see the gas station. So it was like a mile or two away. Anyways, we give him this fuel. Or he gives us this fuel. We give him $20. We get in the trailer. We get out some coffee. We give him some coffee. And we shared the gospel with him. Listen, the Lord was with us in the valley. We were praying. Look, there was times I was having a weak faith here. Like, we're not going to make it. We're going to be broke down on the side of the road. The Lord was with us. We got this fuel, and we shared the gospel. It was an amazing thing. I mean, I'm not going to lie. I was stressed out the rest of the day over that, but the Lord provided. And I want you to know, he's with us in the valleys. He really is. David goes from that, and he says, he goes from talking about the shepherd and sheep, and he starts talking about the good shepherd as being a host in a dining hall. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In the presence of our enemies, he does this. What is our enemies as believers? I wrote down three things. We have an outer enemy. It's the world. Look, it's not the actual earth. It's not the people of this world. But it's the ways of the world that contradict God's word. That's the world. That's our outer enemy. And we're, you know, a lot of people say God is love and we're supposed to love everything in the world. That's not what Scripture tells us. Sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Wow. Look, our enemy, one of our enemies is this world. When we look in our world and we see all this messed up stuff that don't align with the Scripture, that is our enemy. Not the people, but the things of the world. Okay? The second thing, so we have this outer enemy, we have an inner enemy. I hate to tell you this, Christian, our inner enemy is ourself. It is ourself. We battle our own desires. We want to say, the devil puts this in my heart, but guess what the Scripture says? It's in there naturally. We all have desires of our own that go against God. We all have these temptations. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desires of the flesh, that's our desires, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Look, we have these battles. We have these temptations. And how do we get through those? How did Jesus get through his temptations? The Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? Every time Satan tempted him, he quoted Scripture. Every time. That is our best way. We need to be asking God for strength. If there's something you're struggling with, a temptation that's daily, pray every day. Because guess what? This battle doesn't go away. It is a daily battle. I struggled with some stuff in my life for most of my life. And I have overcome it through the Lord. But guess what? Did the temptation go away? It has not. It's still something that I have to rely on the Lord's strength every single day. And we need God's word. We need to know that we were bought with a price. And we don't have the right to fall in or to act on these things. Okay? Third thing, our third enemy, the final one I want to talk about, is we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, and he's got a group of fallen angels that are helping him. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour." When Satan can't read our minds, I know sometimes we think he can, but he cannot. He's not all-powerful, he's not all-knowing, and he can't be in more than one place at a time, because why? God created him. He is not a god, okay? But what he can do is he can see us acting on our temptations. He can see what we're looking at on YouTube. He can see what we're looking at on our internet. He knows what we're watching on TV, and guess what he does? He's like, ah, it's like an algorithm. He's like, you got this, you're interested in this, how about this, how about this, how about this? He puts these things in our path. He blurs the lines. He makes things seem that the Bible says are wrong, seem to be okay. That is our spiritual enemy. Those are the things we need to avoid. And guess what? The Lord is with us in this, in the presence of our enemies, it says here. He lays out this table in the presence of our enemies. Our enemies are all around us, and he anoints our head with oil. He's saying, he or she is mine, and your cup runs over. He loves you so much, he's like filling it up until it dumps out. He loves you. He doesn't want you to suffer in these against your enemies. He's there in the presence of your enemies. And look, if our enemies could see the blessings he's pouring out on us, it's like an example to them. It's like an example to us. We don't have to fear because the shepherd is with us. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In Romans 8:37 it says, "In all these things, we are more than conqueror through him who loved us." We can overcome temptation through the word of God and through with the Lord's help. We can do it. It seems impossible, but you can beat it. And you can overcome your enemies with the Lord, with the good shepherd. To really understand the 23rd Psalm, though, you have to remember what we talked about last week, the 22nd Psalm. What's the 22nd Psalm? That the good shepherd laid his life down for his sheep. And look, if we want, and honestly, some scholars call the 22nd Psalm the fifth gospel. That's how powerful it is. It's all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But Psalm 22 is all about the good shepherd and what he did. I love this verse in Isaiah 53:5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. We're talking about the good shepherd, we're talking about Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." The good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. None of what I've just talked about in the 23rd Psalm applies to us unless we know the Good Shepherd. So I want to close with this. How do we become sheep. How do we become sheep? The first thing we have to understand is that we are sinners and we are hopeless without the Good Shepherd. Remember what I said earlier? Without the Good Shepherd, we're not going to make it spiritually. The sheep depended on him and he kept them alive. And spiritually speaking, the Good Shepherd keeps us alive spiritually. He's our only hope. But the first thing we have to understand to become sheep is that we have rebelled against God, every one of us. We all are sinners. Isaiah 53:6 says, we are like sheep. All have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, every one, he says, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Look, we're all sinners. The first thing you have to do to become a sheep is you have to understand you're hopeless without Jesus. You're hopeless without the Good Shepherd. Look, we need him. The second thing, we have to believe the Good Shepherd laid down his life for our sin. We have to believe that he actually died and rose again. Look at John 10:11. Jesus says this. This is the verse I started with. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Jesus went to the cross. He became sin who knew no sin. He took our place and he died on the cross and paid the price for our sin. He did it. It's finished. And when we put our faith in him, we become sheep. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. He's not dead, he's alive. You believe that he rose from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, it says this, you will be saved. You won't be a wayward sheep no more. You will be part of his flock. And when we come to Jesus in faith, guess what sheep do when they realize that the shepherd is there for them and protecting them? They follow him. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And guess what? Nobody else can. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. We can have eternal life through the Good Shepherd. And it brings us to our last verse. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, when we come to the Good Shepherd in faith, we have communion with him. We were once enemies of God, now we're his friend. And we have him the whole time we're alive. And when we die, we get to live in the house of the Lord with our Lord forever. Forever. Nobody can block him out of your hands. They will never perish. Home. Jesus is talking about home here, or David's talking about home. And home is not what we have in our lives. It's who we have in our lives. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Good Shepherd. Let's have a talk about some sheep. Let's have a talk about it. If you have some questions, let's talk about it. I really want you to consider, do you really know the Good Shepherd?